The other day I had this dream. I woke up and there was a noise coming from downstairs. And so I go down there and there's this guy rummaging through my refrigerator. And I'm like, hey, what are you doing? This is my house. And he calmly looked up at me and said, no, it's not. It's my house. And I looked around and he was right. It was really weird. He bound me. Almighty God, Lord and Savior, we are so thankful. It is a joy to be here, to praise your holy name, to sing songs, to see each other's smiling faces. We thank you, we praise you, we ask that you would guide us. Help us to draw closer to you and to each other. Lord, we pray. Lord, sometimes we forget that this is not our home. And we begin to act as if it is. And so we ask that you would help us. We pray that you'll be glorified in our lives. And Lord, at this moment, I ask that you would be with me, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, your word, so amazing. So wonderful. Awesome. And we thank you for the things that have been written down for us so that we can grow closer to you. May you be glorified, Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be studying from Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Last week, we talked about authority. The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, officially approached Jesus and said, "What right do you have?" And so there was this discussion about authority. I think that's what's continuing. I think the parable of the vineyard is really about authority. Verse 1. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. Jesus begins to speak to them in parables, and the word parable literally means to throw beside. It is a telling of a story that is meant to illustrate something else. And usually with a parable, there is one single idea that Jesus is trying to demonstrate. And if we can get that idea, there's a lot of sub-thoughts that kind of go along with that idea, but we need to try to get that one thought that he's trying to illustrate. This is reminiscent of Isaiah 5. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard has it in all caps, which means it's a quotation. And it's almost word for word the same as that song begins. Isaiah 5 is the song of the vineyard. In Isaiah 5, the vineyard represents Israel. God is telling the Israelites that I provided everything. I've taken care of everything. You should be producing fruit, and you're not. Well, I think it's a little bit different here. I think that the vine growers represent Israel in Jesus' parable. And specifically the leaders. And I think there's a reason for that. I think he wants to shift attention to not just Israel, but now he wants to talk about the kingdom of God. Who has authority in the kingdom of God? Who has right in the kingdom of God? And that's really what he wants to get to, I believe. And the word harvest is not in the Greek, but the word time means appropriate time. And so in verse 2, you have this idea that it was now time. It was the appropriate time. So we're talking about harvest. Harvest is not a bad translation because that's what we're talking about. The top picture, by the way, is a wine press that was found outside of Jerusalem. It dates back to the first century A.D. You can see there was a place for them to stomp on the grapes, and then the juice would run down into a pit. And so that's what we're talking about. This owner of the vineyard takes care of everything. He puts up the wall, and that was that actually was for two purposes: to protect the vineyard, but also to say, "This is mine." It was walling off a piece of property that said, "This belongs to me." He builds a tower. That was, again, for protection, so that they could see approaching enemies, but it was also a place where the workers could live in the middle of the vineyard. And so he takes care of everything. He has a wine press. He has the pit to collect the crushed juice, and all of that is all prepared by the owner. And then he gets these vine growers, these workers, and he has an arrangement with them. When it's the appropriate time, he's going to come and collect the produce. Now, probably their pay is part of that. I had a picture of my granny Nancy, because she and her husband, my grandpa, who I never met, were sharecroppers in southern Missouri. What that means is that they lived and worked on a piece of property that they did not own. As part of payment for doing that, as part of actually for rent, they had to pay the owner proceeds from the crop. Well, that's kind of the arrangement. Everybody's aware of this. So when the owner gets this all prepared and he brings in the workers, everybody knows, and this is significant, they know that they are just workers in the vineyard. And so he sends a slave. Sent means to send away or out. It can't have the idea of descend as like an emissary, an embassy, or not an embassy. To accomplish something for the ruler or the king. And so basically what we want to see is that this slave was sent to receive, and that means to take in hand or take possession of the produce. And we also want to see that this slave had authority to do that. He was sent by the owner. So in this situation, he had every right, every authority to be there to receive the produce. Verse 3. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. There is an ABBA pattern here. You see in verse 2, the owner sent the slave to receive. In verse 3, they receive, same word. The word took, as they grab hold of this slave, is the same word as receive. So they receive the slave, and then they send him out. The difference is the owner had the right to send and receive. These guys had no right. They have no authority to grab a hold of the slave. They have no right to beat him and send him away empty-handed. They think they have the right. Again, the slave had authority because he was sent by the owner. The workers have no authority. Just because you can and because you have the power doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean you have authority. That's why I've got this picture of this happened at camp. Just because this young man was stronger than me makes it not right that he can grab a hold of me and hold me down while somebody else throws a water balloon. Okay? That does not make it right. I don't know if that has anything to do with the lesson, but I'm still troubled by that whole thing. Okay? My point is this. This is the authority that the world works on. If you have the power, then you have the right. That is not how God operates. Actually, it is in a way, isn't it? I mean, because he does have all the power. But authority is not about strength. It has to do with right. God owns everything. So he has the right to do what he wants. Some may... They beat the next guy, and that the word literally means to flay or to skin. And I tell you that because you need to see the severity. It's not like they just slapped the guy in the face and sent him away. Okay, they really beat this guy. The KJV, then one guy they wound on the head, and the King James has that they cast stones at him. That's not in the Greek. I don't even know where that came from. Maybe they did, I don't know. All that we know is that they wounded him on the head and then treated him shamefully with disrespect. They insulted him. I don't know exactly what form that took. Could have been verbal. We see this happening in the days of David, right? I mean, he sends some of his men to a king or somebody, and they cut his beard off, shave half of his beard. That was considered shameful. Today it would be a style choice. Back then it was treating somebody with dishonor. Okay? So whatever they did, they totally disrespected and dishonored this slave. Now can you see that when they dishonor the slave of the owner, they are actually dishonoring the owner? And again, we're talking about authority. Jesus is talking about the Israelites and how they treated the prophets. 2 Chronicles 36:15, it talks about how the Israelites scoffed at the prophets. Nehemiah 9:26 talks about how they killed the prophets. We could look at Jeremiah and the times that they threw him in the pit and they threw him in the stocks and all the things they did to him. Legend has it that they sawed Isaiah in two. Now that's not in the Bible, unless you count Hebrews 11. Okay? But it's possible that Hebrews 11 is talking about Isaiah and the fact that he was sawn in two by Ahab. So basically, what Jesus is saying is that you guys were intended to be workers in the vineyard, and when God sent his prophets to seek for fruit, instead of giving them what is owed God, you treated God's slaves with shame and disrespect and killed them. Verse 6. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Beloved indicates a very close relationship. He had a son that he was close to. I get to this part of the story, of the parable, and I almost want to shout out, "No, what are you thinking? Don't send your son. Of course they're not going to respect him." I mean, history has proven that they're not going to respect him. But he does. Respect means to revere, to reverence, to acknowledge his authority. See, what's at issue is that they are refusing to acknowledge the owner's authority over the vineyard. Their reasoning was somewhat flawed. Can you see that? Can you imagine a group of people saying, "If we kill the son, the vineyard will be ours. That will give us the right to take over." Because that's their goal. They're trying to take ownership of the vineyard. I have this picture of Ip Man. If you guys are into martial arts movies, this is probably the best one ever made. And I'm not biased at all. It just really is true. And it's really about Japan occupying China. And they act as if, because they have superior weaponry, that they have the authority to do whatever they want. According to the movie, it's supposed to be based on a true story. I don't know how much of it is true or not. But you see, there are people that will do that, aren't there? They'll act as if they own everything. And as if, because they have superior weaponry, if they have superior whatever, that gives them the right, the authority, to do whatever they want. Let me ask you a question, and you don't have to raise your hands unless you really want to. It's up to you. How many of you have been bullied in school? You see, you understand that mentality, don't you? Because I'm stronger, I have a right over you. I have an authority over you. And it's all about people trying to grab ownership of what's not theirs. Does that make sense? You see, they wanted to own the vineyard. Jesus asked the question, what do you think the owner is going to do? And the word owner there is actually kurios, which means Lord or master. What do you think the Lord's going to do? Now, everybody listening to the story, they already know what this guy is going to do. He's not going to sit there and say, well, you killed my son, have my vineyard. He's going to go in, he's going to wipe them out, and then he's going to give the vineyard to somebody else to work. Now, he's not giving a vineyard to them. He's actually going to have other workers in the vineyard. Part of this parable is to understand, the Jewish people needed to understand that they were meant to be workers in the vineyard. They thought that they owned it. And we can know that by how they acted. I mean, look at what they did with the temple. They believed, because they were the religious leaders, that that gave them the right to cheat the people. That gave them the right to refuse sacrifices and make them buy this other one and cheat them in all kinds of ways. And Jesus' point is, the vineyard's not yours. It belongs to God. And you haven't even been very good workers in the vineyard. And so now, God... Let's turn it off. You know, once it falls, it's just going to keep falling, so we're done. That microphone will have no authority over me. I turned it off. Oh, is this one on? Okay. The problem is that they wanted to own the vineyard. And God sent them to work the vineyard. And since they wouldn't work the vineyard, now he's going to bring in other people, the Gentiles. And they will work the vineyard. Verse 10. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Jesus says, have you not read? I think there's probably a little bit of a dig there, because the word read can also mean understood. He knows they've read the passage. Psalm 118, they know the psalm. His point is, have you not understood what it means? Now, in Psalm 118, this is really about God telling the Israelites that all the surrounding nations have rejected you, but I'm going to make you the chief cornerstone. Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. It may have been true about you in a small way, but it's more true about me. That I am the cornerstone that they rejected. Rejected means to reject after examination. So it's not just we don't want that one. They actually looked at it and they said no, and they declared it worthless. See, they looked at Jesus, and they understood that if we accept Jesus, that's going to take away what we think authority is. We don't want that. We want to hold on to our little plot of land. We want to gain, we want to keep our control. So we're not going to let that up. We're not going to let that go. And so they declared Jesus worthless because he didn't fit into their plans. And Jesus' point is, you cannot build in the kingdom of God without me. You see, the cornerstone wasn't important to the whole building. I'm not a builder. I've got this picture of, you know, we were working on a church building in Honduras. And here's what I know. They spend a lot more time on the foundation than the walls. A lot more time. I mean, I'm sitting there going, come on, guys. I can't do anything here. Come on. And they didn't have levels, so they used a hose. Some of you know how that works. I can just tell you they used a hose. Okay? And they made sure it was all level. Well, that's kind of the cornerstone's job. It had to be perfectly square, and then they made sure it was level because the rest of the building was going to be off of that cornerstone. Now, the Canaanites, we know this is historically accurate. When they build an important building in the town, they would offer sacrifices. They would have a huge festival. The problem is their sacrifices were babies to the god Moloch. And they have found bones of babies and sometimes adults under the cornerstone of the buildings in the city. But I just tell you that because that's how important they believe that Moloch would bless the building, bless the city. That's how important the cornerstone was. And Jesus said, you guys messed up. You not only rejected the Son, threw him out of the vineyard, you also rejected the chief cornerstone. I mean, it's the same thing. It's the same story. It's the same parable. The building is not yours. The vineyard is not yours. And then verse 12, I think, is highly ironic. See, they understood that the parable was about them. Well, what Jesus is saying in the parable is that you will reject me, the Son, the chief cornerstone. You will kill me, cast me outside of the vineyard. And what do they proceed to do? Seek ways to kill the Son. And it's really kind of sad, isn't it? Because in this moment, they had an opportunity. In this moment, they had the moment where they could have said, you know what, he's right. We're fighting against God here. I think the moral of this parable is this. You don't own the vineyard. I'm concerned that maybe most of the time when we argue and fight, it's not because we're concerned about what God thinks, it's because we're trying to hold on to our little piece of the vineyard. And we've made walls around our piece of the vineyard. And if somebody dares to take down our walls and our piece of the vineyard, we're going to go to war. And I wonder if we wouldn't just give that to God and understand that He is the owner of the vineyard, if we would stop the fighting and just get busy and work the vineyard like God wants us to do. This is not mine. It's not my church. It's funny when people ask me, well, how are things at your church? I don't have one. You don't either. I know what they mean. I understand what they mean. Where you go to church, how are they? Okay. But I think there's a real problem when we think this is about us owning. The kingdom is not ours in the fact that we own it. We are sent to work in the kingdom of God in this place. And we need to understand that. We belong to the kingdom. The kingdom does not belong to us. It is God's kingdom. It is the church of Christ, not the church of Walter. And praise God, it's not. Say it a little louder. Praise God. Because I would make a mess of it. It is God's vineyard. His kingdom. His building. His church. I am only here to work in the kingdom of God. And so are you. And sometimes as we're trying to work in the vineyard of God, we may have disagreements about how to do that. There really should be an amen there too, right? But if we understand that it's not my vineyard, it's God's vineyard, then we're both going to get on our knees and we're going to ask God for guidance. And seek His truth. Again, like I mentioned last week, what is authority? Authority is consistently doing what's right and speaking the truth. Who gets to decide what's right and who gets to decide what truth is? Not me. Not you. God. Real authority comes when we are consistently working in the vineyard of God, doing what He wants us to do in that vineyard, and speaking His truth. Now, there are going to be some. See, people in the world, they want to own the vineyard. And they're going to get angry if they feel like you're encroaching on their walls. They're going to be mad. If you tell them that the vineyard doesn't belong to them, they're not going to like it. But that is the truth. This is not my home. When I was in the Netherlands, and for a while we lived in an apartment building, and I lived on the third floor. That's important. You got to remember what floor you live on. I went up two flights of floor, thought I went up three, stuck my key in the door, and it opened. And I walked in. I thought I belonged there. And then I heard voices. And I'm like, what are people doing in my apartment? And then I looked at the wall, and there were pictures on the wall. My apartment didn't have pictures on the wall. And then I understood, this is not mine. And so I kind of backed up, closed the door, and they never understood. They never knew. At least I don't think they did. The difference for us, for you and I, even though this is not our home, we are sent by God to work His kingdom here, aren't we? So we do belong. We're sent by God to work His kingdom here. So we don't have to, tiptoe around hoping nobody sees us. Ah, man, Christians have done that for too long. We don't need to tip around, it's not our home, but God sent us to work the vineyard. Let's work the vineyard. But it's not mine. It's not my vineyard. It's not yours. It's God's vineyard. I know I've said that probably too many times, but man, we need this mess. I need this message. I was just sent here to work. That's what I want to do. I want to stop scraping and fighting for a little piece of plot of land that's not mine anyway. I'm just sent here to work. I believe that God sent us here together in this place in Bismarck, North Dakota, to work together His vineyard. This church is not ours. It's His. Let's work it together to the glory of our God, to the Lord of the vineyard. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, I encourage you. One of the reasons we gather together is so that we can spur one another on in love. If you need that kind of encouragement, let us know. If you want to know more about our God, we would love to talk to you about God.